As we mentioned last week, as we go through our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, we're in essence what is a two-week mini-series on finances, because Paul takes chapters 8 and chapter 9 and gives us instructions and incentives on how we are to use our money. So just pick it right up with the theme of how we ended last week. Paul's instructions today on how we are to use our money can be summed up with three adverbs. The first adverb is found in verse 6, and it would be generously. Paul wrote, "Whoever spares generously will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Last week we saw how Paul used the Macedonians Christians as an example of generous giving, and now he's encouraging the Corinthians to be just as generous in their giving. But I think one of the things I want to point out is generosity is more than a percentage of the income that we give to the Lord each week. Ultimately, generosity is an attitude of our heart that is reflected in literally every area of our life. I want to give you two examples of what I mean. The first is from Gary Smalley's book, If Only He Knew. Smalley starts off by telling a story of George, a husband who came in for counseling because his marriage was ending. He was a very tightwad, if you could use the phrase, and he begrudgingly gave things to his wife. And after 20 years of begrudgingly giving his love and everything else, the wife was fed up. And so she just, I need to find someone who's going to give me more love than I deserve. But this man was still in love with his wife. And so he went to counseling. And after several counseling sessions, George was willing to confess his faults, and he was willing to admit he was a little stingy. And so the wife still wanted to proceed with the divorce. And so George continued his counsel with Smalley. And Smalley said, "Do you want to win her back?" And he goes, "Yes." "Then treat her the way she should have been treated for the last 20 years, even if she's no longer your wife." It was really hard for George to do, because at one point during the divorce trial, George came running out of the courtroom and bellowing to Smalley, said, "She wants 20% of my retirement! No way!" And George said, "Do you really love her?" "Yes." "Well, then give her 30%. "What?" But he was willing to do that. Several months later, Smalley ran into George at a grocery store. And George had a smile just a mile wide across his face. And he said that he and his wife had remarried. And Smalley goes, "What happened?" George said at first there was no way after the divorce he could generously love his wife. But he began doing so only because Jesus told him he had to. He said, but after 3 months, it became more than just something I had to do. It became something I wanted to do. And the more I gave to her, the more she loved me. And when she saw that it was real, we remarried. Generosity. But generosity, again, reflects every area of our lives. I can remember about 20 years ago, my son Corey, oldest son, was a server at Cracker Barrel. And in the town we were at, Sundays was one of the busiest days for Cracker Barrel, because Christians would go to lunch after worship, and they come after Sunday night, they'd kind of flood Cracker Barrel. And one night, Corey got a party of 17 from a local church. And they stayed and they ate and they talked for 2.5 hours. Party of 17, 2.5 hours work. They rang up a bill of over $125 and left a $3 tip wrapped in a written witnessing tool of how to be saved. Corey was mad. He said, "Dad, you know what the servers call Christians who frequent Cracker Barrel?" He said, "We call them rats and scabs." It was also interesting to note from an employer's viewpoint, Sunday was the highest call-out day for servers. It was day when it was most difficult to get servers because nobody wanted to work, because that was the day Christians came to eat. Isn't that a great way to influence people for Jesus? See, generosity is something that's an attitude of our heart. Yes, God wants us to give generously to the church, but we should be generous tippers in restaurants. If you are a Christian employer, you should be among the most generous in your industry in giving benefits and paying living wages. We should be the first to respond to our neighbor when our neighbor has a tragedy hit their life. If God has blessed us with extra furniture and we don't need it anymore, why not give it away? Or let somebody use it in time of need. The second adverb says that we should give quickly. The Corinthians had said they were going to give, but they hadn't fulfilled that promise. So Paul writes them and says in verses 1 through 5, "I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but so that you will be ready as I said you would be, finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised." You ever have a wife tell a husband, "Honey, you know, I really don't need to remind you about our anniversary that's coming up." Now, why does she say that? Because she really does need to remind him about the anniversary. And she wants something to be there. And so Paul's way of saying is, "Hey, guys, you promised, but now let's follow through." I think one of the principles here is that when God prompts us to give, He does so because there's a blessing waiting in store for us at that moment. And if we don't follow that spirit, that prompting, that willingness to give, we're going to miss out on the blessing that He has for our lives. I just want you to think, for example, of a few things, a few people in the Bible, if they had not given when they did. What if Mary had waited a week to break the alabaster box and pour precious ointment on the feet of Jesus? What if the man who owned the colt on the day of the triumphant entry had said, "You know, I'm going to wait until the colt's a little bit longer, about another week or so, and then Jesus can use it"? What if the owner of the last house where Jesus had the Last Supper had said, "You know, it's okay, but I need to clean it up a little bit, and Jesus can use it next Sabbath"? But Jesus wasn't alive a week later. All those people are known to us and to Christians for their generosity. But what if they'd waited a week? When God gives us, prompts us to give, what are we missing when we fail to follow through? The third adverb is the adverb cheerfully. In verse 7, Paul says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The word cheerful in Greek is literally the source of our word hilarious, and it speaks with the attitude with which we are to have when we give. Let's say, for example, it's your anniversary again, okay? And you walk into the living room, you throw a brown paper bag down at the feet of your spouse or other, you know, and you say, "Here's your anniversary present. I didn't want to get it because it cost too much money, but here it is anyway." How do you think your spouse is going to receive that, regardless of what it is? But now, on the other hand, let's say you buy your spouse a thoughtful gift. you wrap it up and you include in it a little note which says something like this. This gift, even as little as it is to let you know how much I love you and appreciate you. You deserve so much more, and one day I'm going to give you what you truly deserve. No matter what you had in that brown paper sack, whether it was a Snickers bar or a diamond ring, your spouse would know that you were giving the way it should be. Paul is telling us that if we give grudgingly to the Lord, it doesn't mean a thing. We need to have that heart that accompanies that cheerfulness. God wants us to give generously and quickly and cheerfully. But why? Why should we do that? Paul goes on to give us several incentives. He says, first of all, giving is a wise investment. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvestness of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I've had a few ministries in farm country, and I've never met a farmer yet who begrudges giving seed into the ground. Because he knows that when he plants that seed in the ground, it's going to come back as a harvest of much greater yield. And that's the attitude that Paul is encouraging us to give here. The incentive is that we are getting ready to produce a harvest of righteousness through our giving to the Lord. And that promise is repeated many times throughout the Bible. Just here in verse 11, Paul says, "Give and you will be made rich in every way." Now, to a certain degree, I hesitate to even use those words this morning because they have been abused by so many so-called health and wellness preachers in the church today. These are the ministers who will tell you, if you just give to my cause, then God is going to make you rich financially. He'll bless you with loads and loads of money. You'll drive a BMW. You'll take vacations in Aruba. And you'll have a $1 million home. Just give to me. You ever wondered what would happen if those same preachers followed their own advice? One author wrote a story of a friend who received a letter from one of these health and wealth gospel people. And the letter said literally this: "You can't outgive God. We figured that if you and everyone who hears our program will send $67 to us, we'll have all the money we need, and God will give you that amount five times over." The friend wrote back this reply: "I also believe that you can outgive God. So please send me the $67 you want me to give so that God can bless you five times over." They took him off their mailing list. When God says we will be made rich in every way, there's a few qualifiers, at least three, that we need to remember. First of all, God's riches are not necessarily material riches. God says you will be made rich in every way. I don't know about you, but I think material wealth is truly the least blessed we can ever be. How many times have you known of somebody who's won the lottery and within a few years their lives are worse off than they were before? They don't know who to trust. They suddenly have new friends and new relatives and new family. And study after study has shown that financially, the lottery winner is usually worse off within 3 to 5 years. But what about the greater blessings than material? Faith, character, family, humility, friends, sensitivity. Those are such great blessings. Those are the treasures that make a person truly rich in this life. And they're the riches that no amount of money can buy. The second qualifier is that God's rewards are not always immediately seen. The farmer who sows in the spring has to wait until the fall to receive the harvest. And the scriptures teach us that much of our reward is not going to occur until eternity itself. For example, when the disciples were talking, at one point Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." And they really had. Notice Jesus' answer. "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, persecution." That's what they would receive, not just in this age, but then he stressed, and in the age to come. "And those who are first will be last, and the last will be first." God says what we sacrifice for Him, He is going to give back to us. There may be some in this room whose family has abandoned them because you became a Christian. But look at the family of God that God gives you in return. It's not just hundreds. Thousands upon thousands. I can remember vividly one time in my life where, and it's kind of hard to say it, but when I became a Christian, my mom turned her back on me because she didn't want me to be a Christian. She didn't want me to be a preacher. And she said, "I'm done with you." I never grew up with a father. But I can't tell you how many father figures I've had in the church. Men who I admired so much that I wanted to use them and ask them if I could use them as a role model. My brothers turned their back on me. But I've received so many brothers in the Lord that I can't count. When you say blessings that you can't count on, I can remember when we had our fourth child. We thought we were done with three. And so at the age three, we gave, as at each stage of growth, we gave every baby thing away. We are done. We're gone. We're getting rid of it. And number four came along. And you know that every single thing we gave away a crib. We had two or three people say, "Do you need a crib?" We received so many diapers, we couldn't put them in a room. The body of Christ responded in such a way that for the first year of our daughter's life, we did not spend a single extra penny on her. Generosity. You can't count on something like that, but it's there. The third qualifier is the riches that God gives generously are not to be used selfishly. 2 Corinthians 9:11 again. "You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." God gives us His riches and His blessings so that we can be a funnel through which they are given to other people. And when you put a stopper in that funnel, God says, "I'm going to stop giving." Why should He give to us if we're just going to use it on ourselves? I'm convinced that you and I would be more and more blessed than we could ever realize if we would just learn to give more and more. Because God says, "I can outgive anything you can." And I believe Him. In fact, one person wrote this. He was a very generous individual. And someone once said, "How can you be so generous How can you keep giving it away? And his answer was, well, I shovel it out, and God shovels it in. And he's got a whole lot bigger shovel than I do. I love it. The second incentive for giving is that giving gets results. Verses 11 through 14. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, meaning your giving, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. God says that we're going to meet the needs of other people through our giving. And he says, as those needs are met, those people are going to thank God. God will be praised more than ever before, and then those people will lift us up in turn in their prayers. One of the things we need to understand is that our giving is literally a testimony of our faith. And I'm going to go back to what we said at the very beginning. I'm not referring just to our giving to the church, but our lifestyle of giving, our heart of giving, our mindset of giving, our spirit of giving. Because we are a walking, living, breathing testimony to Jesus. The words that we give to others, the attitude that we give, even the material blessings we give is literally a way in which God is praised. When we are able to touch lives in a material way, that is probably one of the things the world notices more than anything. You ever notice that in emergencies, disasters, it is often the church that is the first to respond? It is often believers who are the first to respond. That's the way it always has been. That's the way that God wants it to be, because that's how the kingdom is designed. Paul concludes his teaching by saying in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. To me, that's Paul's way of saying, yes, I want you to give in all these ways with all these incentives. But remember, you're doing it because God first gave that way to you. Paul said we're to give generously and quickly and cheerfully. But have you ever thought that those are the same three adverbs that describe how God has given of himself to us? Generously. Has God given generously to us? I would say so. Not just in his son, but in every other way possible. How about giving quickly to us? Not just, again, in God sending his son to die on the cross at the right time, but how often does God respond to us in the right moment, in that exact time of need? And then cheerfully, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, giving joy. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. God cheerfully has given himself to us in a generous and timely manner. And as children of our Father, he simply asks us to be like that, to walk in his footsteps, and imitate that model that he has shown us over and over and over again. My challenge to each one of us this morning is very simple. Will we learn to be generous givers? Will we learn to be quick givers when that moment, that inspiration, that impulse from the Holy Spirit? And will we learn to give with a cheerful and joyful spirit? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Paul challenges us in every way in this book, and even in the way that touches our wallet and our heart and our faith. Thank you for being the one who has given of yourself to us. Thank you for being the one who, every way that you want us to be, you already are. We appreciate you. We love you. And we just ask that we be able to walk in your footsteps this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Giving. The first way we give is to give ourselves to Jesus. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, again, we offer that opportunity every Sunday. We're going to continue to offer that opportunity every Sunday, because that is the most important thing we can ever do, is to introduce a person to Jesus. If you've not taken advantage of that, we encourage you to come forward so that we can teach you and show you how that happens, and you can be a part of the body of Christ. Jeff's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in a time of invitation. Will you stand? And if you have that need, please come forward at this time. Just go ahead and stand.